Thank you, Mr. Stachina. Good. Well, it's almost afternoon. We got about 30 seconds, I think. So good afternoon. Certainly a pleasure to be here. I'm very happy to have this rest day. I'll tell you, I'll get to some of that in part of my split sermon. I did take the opportunity to take a split sermon and split it one more time, hence the projector here. I was going back and forth whether or not to show you the DVD that I'm going to show you that kind of ties in with the split sermon that I have here today, but the more I wrote and the more I thought about it, the more I really think it ties into, really kind of ties into to Mr. Seeker's split sermon and really ties into what Mr. Lambert's tried to do as far as making this a pleasant place to be. Really gives us a perspective on what's right in the world. And that's the title of the DVD and the title of my split sermon. Celebrate what's right with the world. Celebrate what's right with the world. Mr. DeWitt, Mr. James DeWitt, he's a photographer for National Geographic. Been a photographer for, I don't know, it seems like forever. I think 30, 40 years is what he had said in the video. He's been all over the world taking pictures. If you've ever seen the National Geographic magazine, you've certainly seen many of the pictures that James DeWitt has taken. He had this quote. He said, "By celebrating what's right, we find the energy to fix what's wrong. By celebrating what's right, we have the energy to fix what's wrong." How often do we take the time to celebrate what's right with the world? Mr. Seeker talked about many of the troubles, many of the trials. Don't have to look too far to see the trials of people to the south of us, people to the east of us with the flooding. But how often do we take the time to really look and see what's right with the world? In the video, Mr. DeWitt asked a couple questions. The first question is, do we choose to see possibilities? Do we choose to see possibilities? And then number two, do we really believe that they're there? So if we choose to see them, do we really believe that they're there? It's hard to believe that in 2 weeks, actually a little less than 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. We know that in the New Testament church, or in the New Testament of the Bible, that Jesus Christ reveals that before he returns to the earth, things are going to get worse. What we see now is nothing compared to what we're going to see. We know that there's going to be a blowing of seven trumpets, and with each trumpet, the stages or the downfall of this earth is going to get a little bit worse. We understand that prior to the return of Jesus Christ at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the condition of the world will be declined so dramatically that if God did not intervene, it would all be destroyed. How many in this world would look at this impending downfall and decline as a possibility? Most people don't look at terrible things as a possibility. How many would believe that within the obvious destruction and death prior to the return of Jesus Christ, that there is possibility? Certainly we can see the possibilities. We understand what is going to happen when that seventh trumpet call is sounded. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Very familiar scripture, especially this time of year as we begin to prepare for trumpets in the fall holy days. It says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." We know that this pictures a time when faithful Christians will be resurrected to eternal life at the sound of the seventh trumpet. What a great possibility, or an opportunity might be a better word. What a great possibility for all of mankind that wishes to believe that this possibility is going to come true, if they are willing to follow that narrow path that leads to eternal life. Another scripture in 1 Thessalonians, kind of continues down this path of what's going to happen when that seventh trumpet is sounded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 and running through 18, it says here, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we, who are still alive and left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Brethren, what an incredible time. What an incredible time this is going to be. A time when all the troubles of this world will end. The government of man, there's a mess. It will end. The government of man will end, and it will become the government of God. Getting to this time is going to be difficult. It's our responsibility to see the possibilities that are here now. We can't dwell on the negatives until that time comes. We know perilous times are going to come. We have a responsibility to look at the possibilities that we have right now. James DeWitt talks about seeing the possibilities in this world and celebrating. Not the negatives, but celebrating what is right with this world. God does tell us that we're going to live in this world, but we are not to be a part of it. We are not to be a part of this world, although we have to live in this world. Does he want us to make the best of the time that we have here? Or does he want us to dwell on the negatives? What is right in the world that we are able to celebrate? I know it's sometimes difficult to see the possibilities when times are tough, when we face challenges and trials. I told you I'd tell you a little bit about my first 2 weeks at school, and there's a purpose for this. First day, two kids out of control, kindergarten kids. The first kid came to my office, and, well, actually, I was doing some observations in the classroom, and I walk into the kindergarten classroom, and I look, something didn't look right. Teacher was kind of sitting on the ground, and she appeared to have her hand around this kid's neck. As I got closer, she did. She was restraining this little boy that was punching other kids in the class, headbutting her, kicking her, and trying to punch her. She had just sent a student to come get me, to come get the child, and as I walked in, she's got him just trying to keep him from beating the you-know-what out of all the other students in the class. So I took the kid and took him down to the office. He wouldn't walk with me. He didn't want to listen to me, so I scooped him up and took him down to the office. 30 minutes later, I'm still holding this kid down on the ground, kicking, screaming, calling me all kinds of different things. Hard to find what's right in that particular situation. Within minutes of actually getting this student out of the school, because I called the mother and said, "You got to take him home. He can't stay here." Within minutes of that, another kindergarten student, same thing. Kicking, screaming, punching the teacher, punching other kids, calling me every name in the book because he didn't want me touching him. I finally got that kid back to class. The end of the day gets better. The bus garage calls, wants to know what bus number a certain student's supposed to be on. I'm thinking to myself, why is the bus garage calling me to ask what bus number a child's supposed to be on? Isn't that what they're supposed to do? So my secretary took the call, and she gave him the bus number. They said, "Well, there's a problem. The kid is not where he's supposed to be." So what do you mean he's not where he's supposed to be? "Yeah, we just got a call from an after-school program. The sister showed up, but the kindergarten student never showed up." So, oh boy, we have a problem. So I started calling. I said, "Well, what bus did he get on?" We found out it was the bus to take him home. I said, "Well, let's hope that there's a neighbor or somebody that we can call to go over to the house and take care of the kid till we get there." We couldn't get in touch with anybody. It's probably 10, 15 minutes past, and we still don't know where this kid is. So I told the secretary, I said, "You call the bus garage. You tell them to get somebody over to that house now." I said, "I don't care who it is. If it's a mechanic, whatever, custodian, somebody on the street, send them over there to this house. We got to find this child." I said, "In the meantime, I got to call the superintendent, let him know, and call the parents that we've lost their kid." That went well. As you can imagine, they were actually nicer than I thought. So got done calling the superintendent. I said, "You know, my thought is that we got to call the police." He said, "I agree with you. Get the police out there and start looking for the kid." So I would say within minutes, and then he said, "I said, I want you out there too," which I had planned to do. So I'm halfway over to the house, and the superintendent calls and said, "We got the kid. He was on his front porch." Thank God, and actually the secretary and I took just a second to say a little prayer and, you know, Thank God that that kid knew enough, 5 years old, to stay on his porch. So that's how that day ended. There was a possibility there. There's a possibility of something terrible happening, but also the possibility that the parents actually did a nice job at training that child on what to do in the event that, you know, things don't go as planned. So that day ended with a little bit of stress, but thankfully it turned out pretty well. Day two. Yeah, we're only on day two. Day two began really the same way as day one. Except we weren't missing all the students. All the students showed up. All 416 were there, safe, no troubles. Except my two kindergarten kids, same thing. Problem is this time, the day two, I had this kid in there, an hour and 40 minutes. Myself and another teacher restrained this kid on the floor. It's a lot easier to restrain the high school kids when I had to do that. You just tackle them. If they get hurt, they get hurt. You don't worry about it. But with the little kids, you got to be careful. And it's really hard to restrain a squirmy little five-year-old without hurting shoulders and arms and things like that. So really the safest way to do it is on the floor with two people. Well, we called the mother, and of course the mother comes in. Here we are with this kid on the floor, two adults laying on top of him. Doesn't look real good. So he's still screaming. And usually what I do in that situation, as soon as the parents come in, I kind of let go and take them over to the parents and say, okay, you're now in charge. We need to talk about it. Well, she held him for probably 15, 20 minutes. Kid's still kicking and screaming, trying to headbutt mom and punch mom. So I said, Mom, do you want us to take him back? And she really wasn't doing it right because she hasn't been trained. So I said, well, this is an opportunity to train mom on how to do it safely so the kid doesn't get hurt, and also to show her that we're really not trying to beat up on her child, although I wanted to. Very bad, especially after the hour and 30 minutes. So we showed her how to do it properly, and within 30 minutes, he finally calmed down. It just makes you wonder. It was hard to see possibilities so far in the first day of school. Day three, continued with the challenges. Had two kids screaming in there. They wanted mom and dad. The other boy from the kindergarten class had to go get him. He was trying to run out of school, so I had to restrain him. All at the same time, that this is right at the beginning of the morning, so parents are coming in, bringing lunches that are forgot, lunch money, bringing notes for kids to get picked up at different times. So they're all looking, wondering what is going on here. At that time, five more students come in, just screaming at the top of their lungs. So what's going on with these kids? Well, apparently there was a swarm of bees on the playground, and they all got attacked. They had stings all over them. So I called one of the social workers. I said, you hold this kid down. I got to help the nurse. We got to do some triage here. So I'm at the freezer throwing her ice packs, and I went down the line and said, is anybody allergic? And we had one girl that was allergic to bees. So I said, I'll take the screamers. You take the one that's allergic in the event they have to administer an EpiPen, and we'll go from there. Well, thankfully, she didn't have any anaphylactic in the throat, but her leg was just swelled up huge. We called the parent, and she went home. She was fine the next day, but seven screaming kids. Parents in there just wonder, what is going on? And I'm thinking to myself, it's only day two. Everybody keeps telling me we've never had a start like this. It's usually not like this. So, well, I'm probably going to get fired because I'm, you know, first year here and everything's falling apart. But thankfully, you know, things got better. The funny thing is, when I called the parents of the two unruly boys, here's where it gets interesting. I called the one father, and he, you know, I kind of explained what was going on, and this was a boy that I didn't have to send home, and I didn't call them in because I was able to get him under control. But I talked about the behaviors, and the dad said, you know, I was the same way as a kid. I was in straitjackets several times. They had to take me down to the behavioral science unit at St. Joe's in ambulance. He goes, good luck. And that was it. Good luck. So I'm thinking to myself, oh boy, this is going to be a long year with this boy. So what are the possibilities? What are the possibilities? The other parents just simply told me, well, you know, our son, he's kind of a strong-willed boy. Strong-willed boy. He just really has trouble expressing himself. Thinking to myself, we're going to fix that real quick because I can't be holding kids down for an hour and 30 minutes a day. He can't be disrupting the teachers and the other students. But good luck, and he's strong-willed. No responsibility. No responsibility. So in those situations, what's right in the world? It's hard to imagine. I'll tell you, maybe on those couple of days, it's just a simple fact that I still have a job. Because it took every ounce of energy I had and self-control not to beat those two boys. Because honestly, they were spoiled brats, and nobody took the time to discipline them. There's nothing wrong with him, other than the fact the parents didn't take the time to discipline him. In the case of the missing boy, which I already talked about, thank God he was found. He was safe. He was on his front porch. There's a possibility. So I did ask the question, what is right in the world? Why is it important to focus on what's right rather than what's wrong? If I were to dwell on those first several days of school, I'd be out digging ditches. Because you got to find what's right. You can't continue to go on like that and continue to have those stresses and worry about the kids like that without seeing some of the positives. So we have to dwell on what's right, not what's wrong. According to James DeWitt, who, like I said, is the photographer of National Geographic, celebrating what's right with the world helps us recognize the possibilities and find solutions for many of the challenges before us. We certainly have many challenges. They're only going to get worse because it's not God controlling this world, it's Satan. He provides us with ample opportunities, Satan that is, ample opportunities to focus on what's wrong because there's so much wrong. The purpose of the sermon, a couple different purposes. Number one, to provide an opportunity to focus on what's right, even if it's for a short period of time. We know from Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. I know James DeWitt, very, very thankful for that because that's what he focuses on when he does his photographs, is nature and people as well, which obviously we know God created the people as well. But he has placed all of these great things before us to look at. And we know because he created them that they are all right and they're all good. We do have a great deal to celebrate. For one, we are all here today. What a great blessing that we have been provided knowing God's way and to be able to come together today to relax, to get away from the hustle and bustle of the week and the trials and the challenges of the week, to come together to celebrate the Sabbath day. In Matthew 5:14, you don't have to turn there. We all know this scripture. But in Matthew 5:14, we are told to be a light to the world. Be a light to the world. We are to be a light to the world, and focusing on what is wrong rather than right would certainly make that difficult. Andy mentioned that several times, that it's very easy to be bitter with all of the challenges and trials that many of us have. And you're a braver man than me to say bitter and better in the same sentence. I couldn't do it. I'd have it all messed up. But it is easy to be bitter. It's easy to focus on the negatives. And if we are bitter and focusing on the negatives, it's hard to be a light to the world like we are told to do. Our perspective, it really plays an important role in how we see the world, how we behave. James DeWitt certainly has a unique perspective of this great earth that God has created. Like I said, the name of this DVD is Celebrate What's Right with the World. It brings forth several key concepts. He lists 7 or 8. I don't think I have time to go through all 7 or 8 of them. But number one, the first thing that he talks about is to look for viewing points. I'm going to give you 4 points that will be reinforced when you watch the video. Number one is to look for viewing points. Look for viewing points. As a photographer, it is important that DeWitt does this. He has to choose the right perspective to capture what he calls the perfect shot. The perfect shot, as DeWitt explains, comes not from the static condition of nature. It's not the static condition. It's not what he sees as being perfect right now, but from the continuous changes that occur. You'll see in some of his shots, and it may take him hours and hours looking at the exact same thing to capture what he would consider the perfect shot. God provides us many different viewing points through his holy days. We are given several different viewing points to capture the perfect shot of how we are changing as a Christian. The most obvious time for the most perfect viewing point to examine ourselves and to kind of see where we are as a Christian would be the time prior to the Passover, where we take the opportunity to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see where we stand. How have we changed over the years? Have we changed for the better? Have we changed for the worse? Or like most of us, we're somewhere in the middle. We made a lot of positive changes, but there's always work that needs to be done. So selecting the perfect viewing point, God has done that for us through his holy days. Each one of the holy days gives us a different perspective on the world, on the earth, what's to come, and where we need to go as a Christian to try to become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. His second point was believe it, and you'll see it. Believe it, and you'll see it. This is a little bit different than what we typically hear. And DeWitt explains that the old saying that seeing is believing is incorrect. The true statement is believe it and you will see it. His job is to believe that the perfect shot is there. Otherwise, what's the point of going? He believes that the perfect shot is there. And precisely when he believes that it's there, that's exactly when he sees it. Acts 16 is one of many examples in the Bible of believing first and then seeing. In Acts 16, verses 29 through 34, it says here that the jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of those in the house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately the entire house was baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his entire household. The miracle wasn't done before he believed. He believed first. So the point is, believe it and you will see it. Mark 9:23, verse 24. You don't really need to turn there, but Mark 9:23-24 again kind of reiterates this. It says, "We see the prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. It's easy not to believe when things are going poorly, when negatives are there, when turmoil is there, when strife is there. But in Mark 9, it tells us, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Number three, his third point, is recognize abundance. Recognize abundance. DeWitt has taken countless shots and received numerous awards for his work. Like I said, he's been doing it a very long time. And when you see some of the photographs, and you'll realize why he's won so many awards. However, in the midst of his abundant wealth, he is a wealthy man. He does not recognize that the joy he has he does not recognize that the joy comes from the wealth. It's from the joy that he gets from taking the photographs. It's the joy that he creates in causing others to enjoy his work. He said the true blessing is the work that he's created that others are able to enjoy. It's not the wealth that he's earned from taking these pictures. Do we recognize that we are blessed with abundance? Certainly we do. And it's not the possessions of the physical things that are important. Although they're nice, we work for those. But that's not the important things. It is the spiritual blessings that are important. Matthew 5, verse 3. In Matthew 5, verse 3, again, a very familiar scripture, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones that are going to inherit the earth." It's not the wealthy. It's not the most intelligent. It's not the ones with the most physical things. In fact, we're told that wealth will not inherit the kingdom of God. But do we recognize the abundance that we have? Do we recognize that? And then finally, number four. Be your best for the world. Be your best for the world. DeWitt's photographed many people around the world. Many, many people around the world. You're going to see a woman in the video that he photographed. And he said that, you know, this one really sticks out among the thousands and thousands of photographs that he took. He went to this woman's house. She was a quite old woman in her last days of her life. And he went up and knocked on the door. He was in this old country village. And he knocked on the door, and the woman came to the door, and there was something about her that he really wanted to photograph. He saw something in her that he thought would make a great photograph. She said, "Sir, I apologize, but my brother, he's upstairs, and he is dying." She said, "He probably doesn't have too awful long to live." At this point, he got all apologetic. He said, "Boy, I felt terrible." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. Never mind." And as just before she closed the door and he was turned around and walked away, she opened it back up. She said, "Sir, wait a minute." So he turned around and looked. He said, "Give me an hour and come back." So he left, and he walked around the countryside thinking about, why does this woman want me to come back? He wasn't really sure that he was going to go. He didn't want to interrupt her. She had some things that she needed to take care of. Her brother was dying. She needed to take care of her brother. She didn't need a photographer with a camera in her face. But he did go back. The brother was still upstairs, still ill, but she came back. And she invited him into the house, and they chatted at the table, talked about many different things, and he was taking photographs as they spoke. And then the woman got up and said, come on, I need to show you something. So they went out of the kitchen and went out to a barn that she had. And she showed him her weaving loom, the way that she made thread to weave different things. And he asked her, he said, what do you think about when you weave? And her first response was, am I going to have enough yarn? And then she thought about it. He laughed. They kind of chuckled. And he said she had a very interesting sense of humor. And there's actually a follow-up to this DVD. But then she said, when I weave, I weave. And she left it at that. When I weave, I weave. Brethren, when we are being our best for our work, for the world, certainly we're trying to act as close as we possibly can to the way Jesus Christ would act. But do we give our full attention to the people that we're interacting with? When this woman's weaving, her 100% of her attention's on weaving. She's not thinking about anything else. When we pray, are we thinking about other things? Is our mind racing with the things that we didn't get done, the things we need to get done, the things we should have done that we didn't? The kid that's kicking and biting you. What do we think about? Can we get rid of that? Can we weave and simply weave? There's a fish market in Seattle. Someday I'll probably show you that video as well. Fish market in Seattle. I can't remember the name of it. It might just be the Seattle Fish Market. But anyhow, there's a whole DVD and book series for training managers and leaders and companies about the fish philosophy. They have many different fish philosophies, and this fish market is different than all the rest because when you go there, every single person that's working there is having the best time of their life. They have a stinky job. It's a physical job. They don't get paid a whole lot. But by looking at them, you think they'd be making $1 million and that they're just having the best time of their life. And there was a woman that she was actually a CEO of the company, and she would go get out of her office every day, and she would go and sit in front of this fish market, as actually many ended up doing. She'd eat her yogurt, and she'd just watch them. And she's thinking to herself, why are they having such a good time? It's a terrible job. Why do they love it so much? So she got thinking, and she was telling this story to somebody else in her company, and they decided to go and interview the people. And as they talked to the different people, they all kind of gave the same story. And through the interactions and the talking and discussions, they came up with what's called the fish philosophy. And it's been a while since I've looked at it, but I think there's 5 or 6 of the philosophies of fish. Well, one of their most important philosophies is simply be there. Be there. And this is why all the customers come back, because of the be there philosophy. And really what it means is when you're waiting on a customer, that's what you do. You wait on a customer. You're not chomping on your gum. You're not looking at your text messages on your cell phone. You're not talking to the cashier that's next to you. It's not, you know, talking to the friends that are sitting at the counter next to you. You all know what I'm talking about when you go into a store and irritates me beyond belief. You know, check me out. I got things to do. That's the impatient thing. But be there. When they are dealing with a customer, that's what they are doing. They make jokes with the customer. They actually know all the customers that come in on a regular basis. But be there. We live in a world in which celebrating what is right is sometimes difficult. We live in a fast-paced world where there is often crucial and time-sensitive things that have to be done. We have to take care of our families. We have our work that we have to do. And in that hustle and bustle, when we forget about the prayer and the Bible study, it's easy to miss the possibilities that God has put before us and to dwell on the negatives. Another personal story. About a month ago, I don't know how many people know this, but I know a few do. A month ago, I got a call from our HR director. And kind of an interesting call. And she wanted to know if I had applied for a high school principal's position in a neighboring district. And she said, I just want to make sure that you saw the ad. And if it's something you wanted to do, I want to make sure that you apply for it. Never thought twice about it when I saw it. You know, I was happy where I was. Didn't have any intentions of leaving. I do know that I'm the lowest administrator in the district, and with budget cuts, I'd be the first to go. But never really thought twice about leaving. But as soon as I got off the phone with the HR director, all the negatives start coming. All of the negatives. I'm low man on the totem pole. The budget's terrible. We're starting this year $4.5 million in the hole already. The HR director is friends with the student service director who wants me fired. So I'm thinking, what's the motivation for this phone call? So I started calling people. Is she trying to get me out so she doesn't have to fire me and make it easier on herself? There's a whole political mess going on in the different offices. They're all jockeying for position. Her office has way more administrators than any other office, and she's trying to get them all a job. So if she could get rid of me, that would be easy. She could slide one in. So I spoke with the superintendent, spoke with the assistant superintendent, and told them I got this call. Is there anything I need to worry about? Well, they were both very surprised. They had no idea the call was coming. So long story short, it didn't look good. I figured they figured it out. They figured out how to get rid of me. So I decided to apply. It was difficult to celebrate what was right in that particular situation. What I failed to do was to look at all the different viewing points, as DeWitt would put it. I didn't look at all the viewing points. She's one person. The other one's another person. The board likes me. The superintendent likes me. The teachers, at least they say they like me. Whether they do it publicly, I don't know, but they say they do. So I didn't look at the positive. So I decided I interviewed. I had the first interview. They called me back for a second. And this was a district that I actually came from. So I knew my chances were well. I spoke to the superintendent personally, told her I was going to apply. One of the persons on the committee to hire was my cousin. Everybody else I worked with, they actually called and asked if I was going to apply personally. So my chances were pretty good. So I made it to the second interview. It was a public interview. There were probably, I don't know, maybe 100 people there that were asking questions. And the more I answered the questions, the more it didn't feel right. I'm thinking, this is not the right decision to make. I wasn't 100% convinced that I should be leaving where I was. So I started to, and this was before I actually saw the video, I started to look at what's positive in this district. And this biggest thing that stuck with me is what the superintendent said. I'm happy with you. If I had something I was, you know, not happy with, you'd be the first to know. And we're going to have two principals positions open in an intermediate and middle school. And he's told me that several times as we've had conversations. So now whether he's trying to position for me to kind of slide into that position or not, I don't know. But for some reason, he keeps bringing that up. And he's a quiet man. He doesn't talk much. So there's a purpose of why he's doing that. So finally, I told Laura, I said, well, I'm going to call superintendent one more time, get his advice. I think I'm going to drop out of the race for this job. So I said, well, I'm going to spend one more session in prayer and see what God wants me to do. So I woke up the next morning and 99% convinced, said, I'm going to drop out. I'm going to call the superintendent in the neighboring district and say, I don't want the job. I appreciate your time and effort, and it's just not the right move at the time. So we made the decision. Lori and the boys and I were driving to the school so I could type up a letter to send out to staff and let them know that I've taken my name out of the ring and I'm going to stay here at Gardner Road. Well, it had been raining. The sky was gray and the sun was behind us, the dark clouds in front of us, and we saw, I think, the most incredible rainbow I've ever seen in my entire life. It was amazing. And as we were driving closer to the parking lot of the school, the end of the rainbow was right in the middle of the parking lot. I have never seen the end of the rainbow, ever. Now, we all know that God has used a rainbow in the past as a sign. Certainly not saying that God gave me a sign with a rainbow, but it certainly made for a great story when I sent that letter out to staff that it was the right decision to make. So the viewing points. Do we look for the possibilities? Brethren, as I said, I'd like to end the sermon, the split sermon, with the DVD by James DeWitt. I think we have just about the right amount of time. It's a 22-minute video. Now on it, it says for evaluation only, not to be used for training. So I'm not trying to train you with anything here. It was a sample that they had sent me, and we've used it to determine whether or not the district's going to buy it. So I asked Dean not to record this video on that so I don't break any copyright laws. I'm not ready to go to jail. But legally, we can show it for evaluation. So what I want you to do is just to evaluate. Do we look at the possibilities? Do we look at the positives in a world that's so full of turmoil and strife where, you know, you can turn on the evening news and there's not a single good story there, part of the reason I don't watch it. But it's easy to dwell on the negatives. Very, very easy. As I was watching this video, we saw this the first day of school. Actually, the superintendent did buy a copy of it, and he showed it the entire district on the first day of school. Now, as I was watching it, the only thing I could think about was how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have the knowledge of God and the understanding that although there may be difficult times, we have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate. We have been given things as a congregation, as a brethren, that many people have not been given the opportunity to understand and to read about. Brethren, God will continue to bless us. He'll continue to protect us if it's His will. And someday in the future, we'll be part of that great possibility, the great kingdom of God that is about to come. We don't know when. We know there's going to be tough times prior to that happening, but we do know that it's going to come. So at this time, I'd like to show the video. Like I said, it's about 22 minutes long. I hope you enjoy it, and I hope it does tie in with this split sermon. And at the conclusion of it, I'll call upon Mr. Stachina to close us with song and the closing prayer.